Well, Happy New Year. Thank you. You know, this is always a time for me, you know, coming to the end of one year and the beginning of the next. It's a transition time. And for me, it's always been a time of reflecting, to kind of look back on the year I had and all that went on, and then to begin looking ahead to the year coming up and, you know, what are my hopes and dreams, what are my plans and visions for that. And so, you know, as someone who gets to preach on this Sunday, I kind of like to kind of keep in that theme of, you know, looking back and looking ahead, looking at our lives and reflecting. And the passage that Bill had picked out this morning really fits well with that. It's the passage that is in Matthew's Gospel at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's one of those passages, just the whole Sermon on the Mount, I mean, not just the one we have this morning. One of those passages that sort of reflects a theme that we hear over and over again in the Bible. So Jesus had the Sermon on the Mount, and as we listen to that, I invite you to maybe read that at some point when you go home today. This is the full sermon. It reminds me of other things we've heard in Scripture. So I heard that, and I thought about, you know, Moses in Deuteronomy. You know, at the end of their wandering journey, preparing to go into the promised land, you know, reflecting and looking ahead, and he gives this speech that's actually quite long. And basically what Moses lays out before the people is blessings and curses. You know, do these things and you will be blessed, and do these things and you will not be blessed. So you decide what you're going to do, whether you want to live into the blessing or live out of that. And even Joshua, when they were getting ready to go in the promised land, you know, this day I set before you, you know, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God and all that goes with God and the blessings, or you want to go follow these other gods? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And all through the prophets, we kind of have the same thing. They have their particular spins on the messages that address the situation in the nation at the time. But it's the same thing of laying before the people. This is how God has called us to live. This is the path of life. This is the path of blessing. I encourage you to live into that. But if not, here's the other choice. And Jesus does a similar thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He lays out before us the way that we are called to live by God. And if we live in that way, that we will encounter blessings. And if not, we will not. It's about what it means to be living as God's people. It's about life in God's kingdom, both here and now and forevermore. And in the Sermon on the Mount in particular, Jesus starts this off in Matthew 5, and we all are familiar with this. It's the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are really a wonderful way to start. They're very nice. It says, you know, you are blessed if... And then he begins talking about, really, you are blessed if you realize that you don't have it all together. You are blessed if you realize that you're really not as strong as you think you are. You are blessed if you realize that you need help. And that launches him into this long description of life in the kingdom and gives us some illustrations. And it's not a comprehensive list, but he does touch on a lot of topics like anger and forgiveness and adultery and our brokenness and revenge and oaths. How do we pray? How do we fast? What do we do with our money? Are we being worrying about things? Are we being judgmental? All these things. And he says, essentially, you know, you have heard it said, or Moses said to you, this is how God calls you to live. Which, you know, they had heard this before. It was nothing new. They understood that. Yeah, we kind of got that. He says, no. Let me tell you how it really is. You know, Moses said this, but I'm telling you, this is how it really is. In other words, here was the standard with Moses. Here is what God is really saying, going beyond just the action itself, but into the intent and the heart. So the standard goes from something that one might think that you could attain by human effort to something that you realize there is no way in the world that I am going to be able to do that. And so as you go through the sermon, at least as I read through it, I begin to start feeling despair rise in my heart. It's like, how in the world am I going to do this? It's just not possible. And then, just because you're not quite to the edge of despair, we get toward the end of the sermon, and he begins wrapping things up like a good preacher. And there are several passages that he has. He kind of starts summing this up and getting us toward the conclusion. So in 7:13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and spacious that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it, but the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life. And there are few who find it. And then he says, in the same way, good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. Good trees can't bear bad fruit, or bad trees good fruit. So, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he goes on, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons and do powerful deeds? And then I want to say to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers. And then we get to our passage from this morning. And at this point, you know, all the fear and trembling, at least for me, comes into play. Where is the hope? Where is the hope for us? And then at the end is Matthew 7, 24 through 29. This is our passage for this morning. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain fell and a flood came, and the winds beat against that house, but it did not collapse because it had been founded on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against the house, and it collapsed. It was utterly destroyed. And then when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed, astonished, speechless. And they were thinking, who is this man? Because he taught as one with authority, not like they're experts in the law. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning because you are the one who has the words of life. You are the one who speaks to us, the words that show us the way of the kingdom and to lay that before us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, as we listen to these words this morning and as we reflect on them, that you would take them and you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are open and ready to respond, that whatever you would do in love, that we might embody what it means to be people of your kingdom and to follow Christ this day and forever. And we pray in your name. Amen. I had to confess that, you know, this is one of those passages in the Sermon on the Mount that, you know, it's not one of my favorite places to read. For that very reason, that as I read through that, I just begin feeling convicted. You know, like, here is this bar that Christ sets. You know, before the people had thought, you know, we kind of have an idea what it means to be God's people. We understand the rules and the regulations, and we're trying to do those the best we can. And we sometimes have, if we are really honest about it, the same kind of attitude in our lives. We kind of look at our lives and go, you know, okay, I know I'm not the greatest person in the world, but in general, I'm kind of a nice guy. And I think when we really push down to our core beliefs and values, that for a lot of us, even those of us who are Christians, there is that tendency to sort of want to look at our lives and imagine the big scale that balances things. And on the one side, we put all the good stuff, and on the other side, we put all the bad stuff. And we sort of want to kind of have the feeling of, you know, in general, if the good outweighs the bad, then I think I'll be okay. And what Christ is saying in this very clearly and very explicitly over and over in different ways and in different parts of life is that's not how it works. That is not how the kingdom of God works. That is not what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. Then he gives us in this very last passage, it's the conclusion of the sermon. It's the summary of all of it, and it brings to the big point of what we are to do. It's the now what and the so what of his sermon. So we want to look through that carefully and figure out what is it that he is saying to us, really? And more importantly, where is the hope? So in this parable that Jesus talks about, there are several different things we can look at. He talks about two different builders. One acts in one way and the other acts in the other. But he says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like the builder. So when we ask, what is the builder? I think we are the builders. You are the builder. I am the builder. We are the ones who are doing something. So we're clear on that point? I got the builders? Check. Okay. You guys still awake? Okay, just checking. You were kind of quiet there. And then we have the house, the building, that which is being constructed. What is this house about? It's not a literal house. I think we all are clear on that, right? Good, because I couldn't build a house to save my life, and I would be in big trouble. He links what we do with the building of the house. So one could presume that the house is something that is built out of the actions and the things that we do each and every day. What we do every moment is part of a building of our life. In essence, it is who we are. Every day, as we go through life, we do things and we make choices. And as we do so, we are becoming a person. It's really fun as a parent to watch my kids as they grow from little things that you wonder, what in the world is this person going to be? Who are they going to be? And as they grow, to watch their personality come out, who they are. I mean, I have three kids, same parents, yet they're all extremely different. And not just in appearance, but in their personality. And it's just fun to watch that come out. But it's also fun to watch them grow in maturity as they learn things and as they make decisions and as they make choices and become a certain kind of person. The choices that we make each and every day, as we make them over and over, they kind of become patterns for us. Some choices do. And the patterns kind of become habits. And at some point, if we keep in those habits, it doesn't become something that we do. It's really just a part of who we are. And the doing comes out of the being of who we are. So the house is us, and it is the life that we build here on this earth each and every day as we go through life and as we do different things. It is who we are. Now, I want to note that in this parable, as important as the house may be, and as all we want to focus on the house, where our little children's sermon had the, you know, the sandcastle, which I thought was really neat, and then the lighthouse. In this parable, the house doesn't really matter in the sense of what it looks like, what it's built of. None of that seems to matter. As far as we know, they could be the same, they can be different, but that's the point of the parable. So it doesn't matter what kind of floor plan you lay out for your life, of your house. Doesn't matter, you know, whether you have a flat roof or a pointed roof. Doesn't matter what color you paint the outside of your house. Doesn't matter what your house looks like. And I know for a lot of us, the natural human thing is to look at our lives and say, what's important is what does my life look like on the outside? You know, when all these people see me, what are they seeing? What does my life look like? I mean, doesn't that make sense? Is it just me? Okay, I've heard a couple of makes sense. We want our life to look a certain way. I mean, I want my life to look a certain way, don't you? Especially as I look into a new year, I look at my life, I look what it looks like. Yeah, like my house at home needs a new paint job. That's okay, I can do a touch-up here and there, and we'll be good. You know, because a paint job's a major deal. You know, as we look in our lives, what does my house look like? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in this parable. Seems very strange to me. And then there's like, you know, does it matter like what it's built like? Now, if you know a storm is coming, you know it's going to have to withstand stuff, wouldn't you think, read through here, that the building material would really kind of matter? Would you? I mean, if we learn nothing else from Hurricane Katrina, right, it is at some point or another, the storm is going to come. I mean, they were in the South. I lived in the South. Hurricanes are a part of life. At some point, it's going to come. You know, you would think you'd want the building to withstand that. I was in Florida this summer going back to the beach for some vacation time, and I was amazed. I saw some buildings going up, and apparently the past couple of decades, the building codes have changed because these things that went up, the amount of concrete, steel, and rebar was astounding. It was like a fortress for the building codes so it would withstand the hurricanes and the storms that would come off the beach. It just makes total sense to us that the building material would be important, right? Doesn't seem to be in this parable. As I was kind of preparing for this, I thought of the story of the three little pigs. We all know that one. And, I really wanted to work that in because that was really good, you know? First little pig, wasn't so bright. He built his house out of straw. And we all go, well, that's pretty stupid. But it was easy, right? Straw is easy to work with, build it up. And then along comes the big bad wolf. And what does he do? And blows the house down. There's that wind. I like that. And then, you know, the other pig, he did sticks, which is a little better, you know, but still, it wasn't good enough. And then there was the wise little pig. We all know that wise little pig. He's the guy who went to the market. Little piggy that went to the market. Because he looks ahead and he thinks about things. And he built his out of brick. And it withstood. This parable doesn't have that kind of a message. I mean, that's what I would have said. Build your house out of stone and brick. And when the storms come, it will stand. That's not what Jesus did. Three little pigs don't work here. It doesn't matter what your house looks like. It doesn't matter the floor plan, how well you lay your life. When people look at your life from the outside, Jesus says, you know, it doesn't matter. Now, what do you think the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, what their opinion was? It's all about, what does it look like? You know, what kind of witness am I showing? Right? Isn't that important? But at one point, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Looks pretty on the outside. I mean, your house looks really pretty. But you know what? That house is not a home. It's a tomb. The house doesn't matter. None of that matters. So then we're kind of back to that same theme that we've gotten throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount. And I think even all Scripture, when you look at what God calls us to do and what he calls us to be and how to live our lives, and it's just not good enough. What are we going to do? So there's the house that we are building in his little parable. And rather than matter whether you're the wise builder or the foolish builder, you're building a house. Doesn't matter how you build it, apparently. Doesn't matter what you use. It's a house, and you are building it. So what do we do? Well, he says, the storm's coming. And that's the next thing we want to look at. The storm is going to come. So they're in Palestine, the Middle East, and this is the place where, you know, unlike other parts of the country, like we have, you know, the winter and the summer, we have like snowy days like today, and in the summer we have the nice warm weather. There are other parts of the world where seasons are less defined by cold and hot and more defined by dry and rainy. And that was the case, is the case in that part of the country. Where there's that time of the season where it's kind of dry, and all of a sudden the storms come and the rains come. And it is a torrential flood. And living in Colorado, we know something called flash floods, right? I'm a Floridian. Okay, I grew up in Florida. There, you get lots of rain. It rains a lot, by the way. A lot of rain. It just puddles up. You know, you get a gradual accumulation. It's all spread out. But in Colorado, that's not the case because we're hilly and we have terrain. And so all the water gets funneled into places and you have these flash floods that come and literally cars sometimes get washed away, like on Highway 27 last summer. That's right. So, storms are going to come. There's a storm in this parable. Now, whether you could read this as a storm, like in a difficult time of life, something that comes along, or a final storm that comes at the end, I don't think it really matters, because the answer is yes. Well, which is it? Yes. Exactly. And we know about storms because we have all had them. If you have lived in life any length of time, you have experienced storms. Sometimes they're small storms, sometimes they're big storms, but they do have a way of coming into our life and really causing us to reassess everything. They come in like a flood, they wash things out, and then we have to kind of look at our life and go, what's really important in life? What's left? When we lose a loved one, we refocus on, you know, what at the end of the day really is important in life. We kind of look at some of the little things that we often get worried about and we get tied up in, and we realize, you know, those really aren't so important. And this theme is in Scripture, not just storms, but Jesus sometimes talks about a purifying fire that comes, or angels that will come and winnow the wheat from the chaff. Different images, but it's all the same thing where difficulties come. And what we have built is put to the test. All that we have done and who we are is put to the test to see if it stands up. It's like, you're going through a class in college, and so you have exams that come along, and then there's the final exam. Always hated exams, still hate exams, because I'm one of these procrastinators who put things off till the last minute. It was a lot of work. And your grade depends on it. It's important. It's even more hanging on this. And Jesus, again, in his teachings, he talks about preparing us for the exam, especially the final exam. He talks about the sheep and the goats. There will be a final exam, and there will be those of us who are put on the sheep side, and there will be those of us who are put on the goat side. And the ten bridesmaids, there was the five who were studied hard and were ready, and then there were five who got kind of tired of studying and they quit, and things did not go well for them. There is a storm, there is a test, there is a judging. And in this storm, there really is only one of two results, as we see in the parable. You know, this isn't a bell curve. We don't have bell curves in the kingdom. It's either you're following Christ or you're not. You're in the kingdom or you're not. And it's like Bill talked about in following Christ. Either we follow him or we don't. I was reminded as I thought about that of an old movie, I'm showing my age here, called Karate Kid. Remember the first one? Remember Karate Kid? Mr. Miyagi talking about karate, telling his little young pupil. Is it Daniel? Daniel-san, that's right. Daniel-san. Either karate do, karate don't do. Karate, I guess so, psh, squish like grape. There's no in between. There's no in between the kingdom. And you know, we live in a world where we like the grays. We like, well, but as we read through Jesus' teaching and in the scripture, there is that sense of ultimately, there's only one of two. Either you survive the storm or you don't. There's no, I mostly got through it. It's either your house stands or the house doesn't. So I can imagine the people who are the crowds there and the disciples and the Pharisees listening to Jesus speak all these things, basically taking all the things in which they had comfort. I'm not a bad person. I know the things I'm supposed to do. I know the golden rules and the Ten Commandments. And I keep those, maybe not always perfectly, but I do the best I can. Of course, the Pharisees did it perfectly because, you know, that was their thing. But Jesus, one by one, took away those supports and those things in which they had comfort until they, like us, are left going, well, who has any hope? Who can be saved? In fact, in a different story of Jesus, when he's meeting with the rich young ruler and, you know, what he says is, this is what it means to follow me. It was too hard. He walked away and, you know, he says, it's just so hard for the rich to come into the kingdom, really for any of us. And the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? And that's how I feel sometimes. Where is the hope? Well, the hope's obviously not in the builder. The hope's not in the floor plan or the construction materials. Certainly the hope is not in the storm. So where is the hope? In fact, what is the difference between these two builders? There's only one difference shown in this passage between the two builders, and that is where they built their house. Not the house itself, as important as that may seem, which is what we would think, but where was it built? And in Luke's version of this same story, he doesn't mention, you know, building your house on a rock or the house on the sand, but it's very similar. The wise builder dug a deep foundation down to the bedrock, and the unwise builder did not. So the same thing in both versions, the difference becomes, what is it built on? In other words, if the house is built on the rock, that's good. If the house is not built on the rock, that's bad. That is right. Very good. You guys get an A for the day for listening. The only difference is the foundation of the house, and that is on the rock. And if this were the children's sermon, and we were talking about this, and I would say now, children, what is the rock? And you would say,
Jesus.
See, that's always the answer, isn't it? Jesus is the answer. In fact, if you read through the whole Bible, you see this image of God and Christ as a rock over and over again, especially in the Old Testament, the Psalms. You are my rock, my high fortress, my shelter, my refuge. Christ, as you're saying in the song, is our cornerstone. He is the rock. The rock is an image of something that is stable and is firm. It is immovable. It is unshakable. It cannot be destroyed. It lasts forever. Now, of course, the geologists in us will say, but of course it can't erode. That's not the point. This is an analogy. It's an imagery. He is our rock and our shelter. Jesus said to Peter, after Peter made his confession, which is, you are the Christ. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. Does that sound kind of familiar, building on rock? The rock being not just the confession of him as Christ, but the acknowledgement that he is the Lord. He is the rock. And because he is Lord, he is the one that we serve. He is the one that we follow, that we give our lives to. That is building on the rock. And that is the rock and the foundation on which the kingdom is founded, on which the church is founded. And so if we look in this parable in the light of that, whether your house stands or falls depends on whether you are built on the rock, whether your life is founded on the rock, which is God and Christ, or not. He is the cornerstone. And he said, against this, you know, my church built on this rock, against this, the gates of hell cannot stand. The gates of hell, storm, fire, however you look at it, they cannot stand, they cannot prevail. So what does it mean for us to build on the rock? Because I think, okay, let me just not assume. I'm assuming that at this point we all want to have our house built on the rock. Am I good here? Okay, yeah, because the sand thing doesn't work for me either. What does it mean for us to live our lives in such a way that we are building each and every day on the foundation that is the rock, which is Christ? I think we're really good at self-deception. I know I am. I'm really good at self-deception and fooling myself, and I do things for the right reasons and things like that. But God's word cuts through a lot of those illusions and deceptions and really gets to the heart of things. I think the key of what does it mean for us to build our life on the rock is found in one of these little earlier passages where there were those who said, well, I'm calling you Lord and I do all these great things. On the outside, it looked just like I'm the best Christian ever, ever. And Jesus said, do I know you? In other words, the ones who were not built on the rock, Jesus would say, I don't know you. And then the ones whose houses and lives were founded on the rock, I know you. Now, I'm not talking about know as in knowledge about, because obviously God knows all, everything about each of us. God knows us. Okay, we're not strangers to God. Not in the knowledge sense, but know in the relational sense. In the intimacy sense, as Adam knew Eve, that I know you. You are someone that I am in a relationship with. You have loved me. You have looked to me. You spend time meeting with me and talking with me and sharing with me. I know you. In John's version of this kind of stuff, not the Sermon on the Mount, but this whole concept, he says several times, actually, it's repeated several times, if you love me, this is Jesus talking, if you love me, you will do what I say. If you love me, you will obey me. And even at the end of the gospel, when you know, Peter had his little denial thing and he was just kind of really feeling bad about that, and Jesus came to him and offered a chance to be reconciled, he said, do you love me? Do you love me? You know that I do. Then do what I say. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Loving and responding by that love that we have and in that relationship by doing. It's about the person. It's not what we do. It's not how we do it. It's not the what's and the how's and the why. It's the who. And that really, if you take nothing else away from this whole message, don't take away Three Little Pigs because that part didn't work, remember. The take-home thing is we if we want to build on the rock, it's about who it is that our life is oriented toward, who we are focused on, who we're looking at. In Psalm 84, which is one of my favorite psalms, of course I should say at this point, every psalm is my favorite psalm depending on what's going on in my life. But one of my favorites is Psalm 84, and there's a part that talks about that we are like pilgrims who have set our heart on this pilgrimage, and we are journeying toward the temple, the holy pilgrimage. And is Bill Dixon here this morning? Because he did a pilgrimage not too long ago. The thing about a pilgrimage is it's easy like this. It's not about the journey. It's not about where you're going. It's not about the path you're walking. Because the pilgrimage is not so much about the outside stuff, but the inside stuff. Who am I really seeking in my heart? Where am I really oriented? It's toward God. I want to be closer to God, so I go on the pilgrimage. And the outside stuff kind of helps me get me there, but the real pilgrimage and the real journey is inside, and it's about a relationship, not the destination. The focus is on Christ. He is the one. He is the reason out of his love for us. Which is why, and then, you know, the stories about Jesus, there's, you know, Peter and the disciples are in the boat, and there's a storm that comes up, and Jesus is coming out, walking on the water. And I love this, you know, Peter wants to get out and do the same thing. Sure, come on. So Peter is walking on the water through the storm. This is great. And then he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he focuses on the storm, and he gets scared and starts to sink. It's like when we are building our house, and we get distracted from the one on which we build, we start building on something that is not him. And that part of our life is not going to stand. Who can be saved? Lord. Jesus' answer. With humans, it's just not possible. It's not going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. It's about keeping our eyes on Christ, living our lives in a relationship with him, looking at what we do, not so much the details of what we do, the things that we're building with, the way it looks from the outside, but in our heart, keeping our eyes on Christ and moving toward him, the author and perfecter of our faith, of trusting in him, putting the weight of our lives on him. How do we live Christian life? Because it does sound so hard as you read the things that Jesus says, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. The only way we can do that is to trust that in this life we live and as we walk this very, very difficult path, and it is difficult, it is very hard, the only way we can do that is by trusting in him, keeping our eyes on him and trusting that he will love us, and take care of us, and will work all things out. There's an old hymn. We had a couple of hymns this morning, which is kind of great, but there's one that I used to sing called Trust and Obey. You guys ever hear that one? Oh, yeah, all the old heads. Younger kids are going, I don't know what he's talking about. Trust and Obey. The chorus is Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I love that hymn because it links two things that are integral. I want to obey. I want to do the things that God calls me to do. I want to live like a person that belongs in the kingdom and to walk in the path of love that Jesus did. But, I mean, let's face it. You get up every day. These are hard choices. If it was easy to walk in love, we would all do it all the time. But it's not. It's hard, and it requires this thing called sacrifice that's not really popular these days because it hurts. How do you walk in obedience? You have to trust in Christ, that he will carry you through, that he will support, and that at the end he will make all things right. Trust and obey. So as we look at our lives this morning and think about the houses that we are building, because we're still in process, or we wouldn't be here, Are we doing things with our eyes focused on Christ? Not just doing the right things, because just doing the right things isn't the point, right? Because doing the right things is what the house looks like and it's shaped like, it's the building material. That's not the point. Are we doing the things, trusting in everything that we do, fully and solely in Christ and on Christ, and that what we do is out of love for him, with our eyes locked on him, each and every day? Are we looking to him so that when we get to the end, he will say, I knew you. I knew you because we spent time together and you loved me and you followed me. I love you and I know you. Would you pray with me? Jesus, like the people we read in Scripture, we say your words are hard and they are difficult. They are challenging and sometimes they lead us into a place where we begin to despair and lose hope. But you, Jesus, are our hope. You are the one who is like a rock, firm and unshakable, eternal and everlasting, a shelter from the storm. And that as we live our lives in you, build our lives on you, keep our eyes locked on your loving face, we know that whatever storms may come in this life or in the final, that we are held firmly in your hand and that we will stand, not by our own strength, not by our own works, not by anything that we deserve, but solely by your love and your grace. To you we look, O Lord, and in you we trust. Even now as we step into a new year, 2015, we look at our lives, we once again want to give as much as we know of who we are, the totality of that that we understand, to as much as we know of who you are. And to say once again, as we probably all have many, many years ago, Lord Jesus, forsaking all, I will follow you. Help us to do that, Holy Spirit, not only today, but each and every day. And we pray in your name. Amen.